Would you turn, please, to Matthew chapter 5, and we're just going to read a few verses from verse 17. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 17. Think not that I have come to abolish the law and the prophets. I have come not to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly, I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot will pass from the law until all is accomplished. Whoever then relaxes one of the least of these commandments and teaches men so shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But he who does them and teaches them shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. This is that time of year when, by now, most people have broken any New Year's resolutions that they might have made, surveys tell us. And that just demonstrates how bad we are at keeping even relatively small goals that we set ourselves. But praise the Lord, there is one who fulfilled absolutely everything that was set for him to do. And what I want to do this morning is to ask and try to answer the question, what did Jesus mean when he said he had come not to abolish the law and the prophets, but to fulfill them? Exactly what did Jesus mean by that? Well, first of all, we need to understand that the law and the prophets refers to the entire Old Testament. The first five books of the Bible, the law, the Torah, and the prophetic writings as well, incorporates the histories and the wisdom writings as well. It's the entire Old Testament. What exactly did Jesus mean when he said he had come not to abolish it, but to fulfill it? After all, we are now under grace. We are not under the law, we're told. If you look up the word fulfill in a dictionary, you'll find that it has four different senses. The first is to realize something in the sense of to make it real, to embody something, to incorporate something. That's the first meaning. The second sense of it is to measure up to something, to satisfy it. The third sense is to carry out or obey it. And the fourth sense is to finish or complete it. Well, we're going to look at those four things and see how Jesus fulfilled every single one. So first of all, we can say that Jesus fully realized the Old Testament. He fully embodied it. He fully incorporated it. And I find this really exciting, because when you see this, it just opens up the whole of the Old Testament to you and makes it absolutely relevant to where we are today. The Old Testament in its entirety points to the Lord Jesus, and that is not just in the prophecies. Think of certain objects and buildings and how they speak of different aspects of his character and work. Think, for example, of the Tree of Life, the Bronze Serpent, the Ark of the Covenant, the Tabernacle, the Temple. All of these things speak of and point to the Lord Jesus. And then there is the office of High Priest and the whole sacrificial system of burnt meal, peace, sin, and trespass offerings, all of which emphasize different things the Lord Jesus did for us on the cross. And then there are the festivals of Passover, first fruits, Pentecost, all of which the Lord Jesus fulfilled when he first came to this earth. And then there are the autumn festivals of trumpets and atonement and tabernacles, all of which he will fulfill when he comes again. And then there are also all the different Old Testament characters who foreshadow the Lord Jesus. Adam, Abel, who foreshadows Christ crucified. Seth, born to Adam and Eve after the death of Abel, who foreshadows Christ resurrected. Isaac, Joseph, Moses, Joshua, the various judges, Boaz, Elijah, Elisha, Daniel, some of the kings who, David, and some of the kings who succeeded him. And finally, of course, there are all the prophecies concerning his birth, his life, and his death. The Old Testament is full of them. Let me just give you three. Micah chapter 5 and verse 2 tells us where he would be born. Isaiah chapter 61 tells us what he would do. And Psalm 22 and Isaiah 53 tell us how he would die. Jesus fully realized the law and the prophets. And if you are looking for it, you will find the Lord Jesus on every page of the Old Testament. And it really does make it come alive. He certainly fully realized or embodied the law. But secondly, he fully satisfied it. He measured up to it. And before he did that, he explained it. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 21 begins a series of verses in which Jesus sets up a contrast between what the people had heard and what he says to them. You have heard it said, but I say to you. There's a number of contrasts that are drawn in those verses. But this is not a contrast between Old Testament teaching and his teaching. There is no contradiction between those things. It's rather a contrast between Pharisaic interpretation of the Old Testament, the things that the Pharisees had overlaid the Old Testament with, their interpretation of the law, and his interpretation. And his interpretation is far more rigorous. If you just look through those verses, you'll see that he says anger is as bad as murder. Lust is as bad as adultery. A righteous character is far better than just making oaths. And we shouldn't resist when people slap us around, require things of us, impose on us, seek to borrow from us. And we should love our enemies as well as our friends. It's a high standard to set. And the point is that the Pharisees' interpretation made it possible for them to obey the law in their own strength. Jesus' interpretation made it impossible for fallen human nature to do so. The Pharisees emphasized externals, keeping the letter of the law. But Jesus emphasized the heart attitudes and keeping the spirit of the law. But it's impossible to keep the spirit of the law without the law of the spirit. We will always pander to human nature and try to bring the law down to our level in a process of liberalization. That is what we are always trying to do. Can't quite make it up to there, so we'll lower it a bit and see if we can get to there. But instead of doing that, we should allow the law of the Spirit to work in us. In other words, to allow the Spirit to work the law into us. And by the way, by the law in the New Covenant, in the New Testament, we're not talking about the Mosaic law, we are simply talking about the will of God, and the way that he would want us to live our lives in righteousness. But we can't do that without the Holy Spirit. Only he can raise us to that level. Romans 8 and verse 2. Might like to turn to it. Romans 8 and verse 2. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. Well, more of that in a minute. But the fact of the matter is that there is only one who could fully satisfy the law as the Lord Jesus interpreted it. Only one who could measure up. And that, of course, is the Lord Jesus himself. Hebrews 4 and verse 15 says this. Hebrews 4 and verse 15. We do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses. Isn't that tremendous? That's a double negative. What it means is we do have a high priest who can sympathize. But we have one who has been tempted in all things, as we are, yet without sin. And 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 21 says this, 2 Corinthians 5:21, he made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Him who knew no sin. And that's why Romans 4 and verse 25 says this, Romans 4:25, he was delivered over because of our transgressions and raised for our justification. The fact that the Lord Jesus was able to rise from the dead proved that his sacrifice had been acceptable. It wouldn't have been if he had sinned. But because he was sinless, his sacrifice on our behalf was acceptable. And that's why he was raised for our justification. The fact that he was raised proved the acceptability of the sacrifice. He's the spotless Lamb of God, as it says in 1 Peter 1 and verse 19. Only he could fully satisfy the law. Only he could measure up to it. So Jesus fully realized the law and the prophets. He made them real. He embodied them. And he fully satisfied the law. He measured up to it. Thirdly, he fully obeyed it. That is, he fully carried it out. Did you know that the law was given to be broken? A bit like our New Year resolutions. We break them almost as soon as we've made them. The law was given to be broken. It was given to show that we can't possibly keep it, and therefore to reveal our sinful nature and our need of salvation. Romans chapter 7, verses 7 to 13, explain this. We'll just read verses 7 and 8. You might like to turn to those. Romans 7, verses 7 and 8. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? May it never be. On the contrary, I would not have come to know sin except through the law. And Paul then gives an example. He says, I would not have known about coveting if the law had not said, you shall not covet. And he goes on, but sin, taking opportunity through the commandment, produced in me coveting of every kind. So, the law provides a standard of morality which it is impossible for us, with our fallen human nature, to keep. It sets the bar unattainably high. I'm sure you're all familiar with that phrase, setting the bar. It comes from the high jump or pole vaulting, where constantly the bar that they have to jump over is set higher and higher and higher until they finally can't jump over it, or only one can, and he wins the gold medal. But if it were to go even higher still, even the gold medal winner wouldn't be able to get over it. Well, the Lord Jesus sets the bar, the law sets the bar impossibly high. The Lord Jesus does too, of course, because he sets a standard of morality and righteousness which, if we were just to try and measure up to it ourselves, we never could. And that's what reveals our failure, our sinfulness. But more than that, if you look at Romans 7 verse 5 and verse 8, it says that the law actually stimulates sin. It makes us sin more. And so we're trapped in a vicious circle. The more we try to keep the law, the more we sin. It's like an addiction, where you maybe give up that thing you're addicted to for a little bit, but then you fall back again and it's even worse after that. And so we hear about people talking about their moral compass. They can't keep the absolute law, and so they make up their own. They've got their own moral compass. Most of the time, they don't even manage to stick to that either. But it's a much lower thing. Well, the Bible doesn't talk about moral compasses. It talks about the law. And failure to keep the law is sin. It says that very clearly in Romans 3 and verse 23. And it goes on to say, Romans 6 and verse 23, that the wages of sin, that is the penalty for sin, is death. And by death it means the second death that it talks about in Revelation 20 and verse 14. If the Lord tarries, we will all die. That's the first death. And we shall all be raised. Each in turn, first of all, there's a resurrection to righteousness, and then after the thousand-year reign of Christ, there is a resurrection to judgment. Those in that resurrection, having been judged, will face the second death, which is the lake of fire. So that's what Romans 6:23 is referring to. The penalty for sin is death. So the law reveals our sinfulness and therefore our need of salvation, of deliverance from the penalty for breaking the law. Now, when God gave the law to Moses on Mount Sinai, he knew that the Israelites would not be able to keep it. In fact, they'd broken it by the time Moses got back down the mountain. If you remember the story. He knew they wouldn't be able to keep it, so he instituted the sacrificial system. If anyone sinned, they could make a sacrifice, usually of an animal, a bull, a goat, a ram, a lamb. For the very poor, there was the opportunity for a pigeon. And God would forgive. The problem was that they went off and sinned again. So another sacrifice had to be made, and so it went on. Hebrews 10 and verse 1. The law can never, by the same sacrifices they offer continually, year by year, make perfect those who draw near. That's Hebrews 10 and verse 1. A very clear statement that those sacrifices could only provide temporary forgiveness and covering from sin. You see, the Lord doesn't just reveal our need of deliverance from the penalty for breaking the law. It also reveals our need of deliverance from our inability to keep it. Enter the Lord Jesus. As we have seen, only he could fully measure up to the law. And in doing so, he showed up the scribes and Pharisees as hypocrites, which is why they were constantly trying to catch him out. As we've also seen, the law required sacrifice for sin. And Jesus, who had lived a sinless life and fully satisfied the law himself, became our sacrifice. He atoned for our sin. But in doing so, in dying and shedding his blood, he also enabled us to become partakers of his life, his perfect, sinless life. Hebrews 10 and verse 14. By one offering he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. Isn't that lovely? When God looks at us in the Lord Jesus, the saved people of God, he sees a perfected people. Even though that process of perfection is currently ongoing. But he sees the end product. Romans 8 verses 3 and 4. What the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did. Sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh and as an offering for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh so that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who don't walk according to the flesh, but the Spirit. Come back to Matthew 5 again. According to verse 18, the law is going to apply until Jesus comes again. And then right through the millennium. Because, according to Revelation 20 and Revelation 21, heaven and earth will only pass away after that 1,000 years, those 1,000 years are completed. So the law is going to continue to apply. Verse 19 tells us that status in God's kingdom depends on our having kept and taught the law in its minutest detail. And verse 20 says that unless our righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, we don't even get in. That is, we don't just need to do all the right things, we need to have all the right attitudes. Remember how Jesus interpreted the law in the subsequent verses. It's about obeying the spirit of the law, not just following the letter of the law. Impossible! As we've seen, it's impossible for us with our fallen human nature. For Jesus to say, we can gain heaven if our righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, is about as helpful as me telling you, you can win Wimbledon. All you've got to do is grab a tennis racket and hit the ball over the net more powerfully, more consistently and more accurately than Rafa Nadal, Roger Federer and Novak Djokovic. Well, it's not going to happen. But Jesus doesn't just tell us what the law requires. All religions do that. They emphasize the letter of the law. They set things up that we have to do, and if we do them, we earn our salvation. That is not Christianity. And these things that other religions set up, even though sometimes difficult, are achievable. And they give, therefore, an illusion of security. An illusion, if you like, of salvation. Now, Jesus knows we can never meet the law's demands of ourselves. And so, not only does he, by his death, wipe the slate clean, he also deals with our old nature, the sin factory. Paul explains how this works in Romans 6 and verses 3 to 6. Let's turn to Romans 6 and verses 3 to 6. Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, so that, as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him, so that the sinful body might be destroyed, and we might no longer be enslaved to sin. Let me just try to simplify that. We know, Paul argues, that our sins are forgiven because, having realized we can do nothing to atone for them ourselves, we've accepted by faith Jesus' death on our behalf. In the same way, we need to come to the point of realizing that we can't obey the law of ourselves and accept by faith Jesus' death as the death of our old nature. Do you see it? It's exactly the same as believing the Lord for forgiveness. It's believing the Lord for the death of our old nature. You see, what Jesus wants to do is give us a heart transplant. Simon spoke about this a couple of weeks ago. He wants to take our old heart, our old nature, and give us a new one. He doesn't want to improve or repair the old one. He actually wants to give us a new one. Ezekiel 36 and verse 26. I will remove the heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. Ezekiel 36 verse 26. And Ezekiel's prophecy goes on to say, I will put my spirit in you and cause you to walk in my statutes. In other words, the law, or as we would understand it, the will of God. We can walk in the will of God because the Holy Spirit enables us to do so, as long as we recognize the death of our old nature, so that the Holy Spirit can fill us anew. Jeremiah 31 and verse 33, which is quoted in Hebrews chapter 8, says this, I will put my law within them, and on their heart I will write it. In other words, the Holy Spirit will show us what God is wanting of us and enable us to do it. 49 days, 7 weeks, after Passover, the Jews celebrate the giving of the Torah, the law, at the festival of Shavuot. And the Greek word for that festival is Pentecost, 50th. It's the 50th day, the day after the 49th day. And that is, of course, when the Holy Spirit was given. And it's rather wonderful that on the very day when the Jews were celebrating the giving of the law, God poured out his Holy Spirit to show us his will and enable us to do it. So not only did the Lord Jesus fulfill Old Testament prophecy, not only did he measure up to all the law's requirements, but he also carried out those requirements, enabling us to know both forgiveness of and freedom from sin, and enabling us to know and do God's will. And very briefly, there is one last thing. He finished or completed the law. On the night before he was betrayed, Jesus prayed in John 17 and verse 4, I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work which you have given me to do. Well, it was not that the work was finished at that point. Rather, the Lord was so wholeheartedly committed to it that it was as good as finished. The work was actually completed on the cross when Jesus uttered that great cry of triumph. Finished. Teleo. Complete is the Greek. It means completed, executed, concluded, discharged. There is nothing to be added. Folks, there is nothing we can do to add to that finished work of the Lord Jesus. It is all of him. And that last word that I mentioned, discharged, refers to a debt that's been paid in full. Well, that's what the Lord Jesus has done for us. He has paid off all our debts. Just think how you would feel if someone paid off your mortgage or any debts that you had. Be great, wouldn't it? Sort of sense of freedom. Well, how much more that the Lord Jesus has paid off our debt of sin? But not only that, he's opened up a new bank account for us, which is constantly being topped up with the unsearchable, infathomable riches of Christ. Jesus didn't come to abolish the law. He came to fulfill it. And in doing so, he made every provision for us to fulfill it too, to know his will and to do it. As long as we do not try and do that in our own strength. So let's move forward into this year with that as a new resolution, that we're going to operate in his strength. Amen. Lord, we want to thank you so much that you have not left us with an impossible target to try to reach, with an impossible bar to clear. But you have fulfilled all that is necessary to enable us to know and do the will of God in 2019. So really do help us to see that, we pray, and remind us of it constantly. Amen. Amen. Thank you.